salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Father, we know we can rejoice every day, every second of every day, because you have given us everything we need pertaining to life. You've given us the greatest gift, Lord God. You've given us Jesus. Lord, may we press into you now. Open up our hearts to receive, Lord God, from your beautiful word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning again. I'm going to do something a little different today. I'm going to do a study on a word that is found in many different verses. And as you can see, it's a small but powerful word. In fact, the word is in the title. Any guesses what you think? No, not word. Good guess. Not part. But Jackie gets the prize. I don't know what it is, but a very common word. It's in actually over 4,000 verses in the Bible, but in certain verses, this word can have great significance. And we know that a common use of this word is it provides a contrast between two different thoughts. For example, I'll give you an example. I knew my wife was beautiful the day we got married, but she's even more beautiful now. See, I'm learning, right? I'm learning. When to say things about your... Okay. Moving on. And as we're going to see today in Scripture, we're going to look at seven different verses. This word can have great consequences. It can speak of wonderful blessings. It really can be a beautiful word. So our first verse is Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And as you all know, this is speaking of when Jesus went into the desert. He fasted for 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, Satan came to tempt him three times. So he's fasted, so we know Jesus was a man, he's hungry. And so the first temptation is, Satan said, turn these stones into bread. Come on, you got to be starving. This is Jesus' answer. It is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the first part of this verse, Jesus is telling us, food is not enough. We need more than food to live and to survive, and especially to grow spiritually. And Jesus lets us know what we need, what's necessary, the Word. We need the Word. You know, it's not just a good idea. It's not just, oh, it's a blessing to be in the Word. It's necessary for our survival as Christians. It's necessary for our growth. How many of us see the Word in that way? Are we in the Word when it's convenient for us? Or is there a hunger? Is there a feeling of loss if we're not? You know, I often use this illustration. Unless a person is dieting or fasting, we don't willingly go without food for a whole day. I mean, I think it's a big deal if I miss a meal. But how many days pass by when we don't pick up our Bible, when we're not spending time in the Word? And sometimes we say, and I'm like this too, I'm just too busy today. But interesting, we're never too busy to eat. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul, as you know, speaks of spiritual warfare. And we're all in spiritual battles. You know that, especially in these times. And in chapter 6, Paul gives out all the components for the armor of God. And they're all for defense except one. One is for the offensive weapon we're given. It's the Word of God. Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit. And Jesus, of course, our great example, showed us this when he was attacked by Satan, when he was tempted by Satan, three temptations, three times Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Jesus knew this is the thing to do when we're confronted by the enemy, to use the word of God. And to be able to use a specific word, we must know the Bible intimately. Now, you don't have to have a degree in theology. It's like anything else. The more time you spend reading something, the more you're going to know it. And this is no ordinary book. Amen? This book is divinely inspired. These are the words, the actual words of God himself, revealing his thoughts and his heart to us. It's living and powerful. You can't say that about any other book. It reveals who Jesus is from cover to cover. And you know what? The more we know about Jesus, the more we're going to fall in love with him. What a blessing God has given us, this book. And I pray we make full use of it, that we study it. You know, in prayer this morning, there was a prayer to help memorize the Bible more. That's something I need to do. And to live by it. That we would have this word written on the tablets of our hearts. That's the first verse. For a second verse, I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So there are these verses here, Paul's talking about the way we were before we came to know Jesus Christ. And it's not a pretty picture. He tells us we were dead in sin, that we walked according to the devil, we conducted ourselves in the lusts of flesh, the lusts of the mind, we were children of wrath. This is all bad stuff, bad news. And in this condition, we're hopeless. We're without hope. We're doomed, we're lost, we're headed to an eternity separated from God forever. Then we come to verse 4. But God. I love those two words, but God. And they're wonderful because one of the words is God. You know, we can apply these words to so many different situations. I'm gonna read off something, and I'd like you to respond with, but God, okay? I'm addicted to drugs. My marriage has fallen apart. I lost my job. The world seems such a mess, I don't know how I can go on. I'm a sinner headed to an eternity in hell. But God, amen, but God. Because our God is the God of the impossible. Our God makes beauty from ashes. Our God never takes his eyes off of us. Our God is always in complete control. But God. And the rest of the verse goes on to say, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Notice he's not just merciful, he's rich and merciful. Rich in mercy. And he doesn't just love us, he has a great love for us. And what's the result for us because of but God? We go on to read. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Here's all the good stuff. Once we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he raises us from the dead. We sit in heavenly places. Now, we don't sit in the heavenly places with Christ, at least not yet. Instead, we sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because since our life and identity is in Christ, as he sits in the heavenly places, so do we. One commentator had this to say, "And now we sit in heavenly places. We have a right to the kingdom of God to anticipate this glory and are indescribably happy in the possession of this salvation and in our fellowship with Christ Jesus." And Paul goes on to say, he shows us the exceeding riches of grace, his kindness. You know, God's grace is just overwhelming, but it's the exceeding riches. And you know, we're going to talk about gifts that God gives. He always just exceedingly abundantly beyond more what we can ask or think, right? Abundantly beyond what we expect, what we want. God is, he's great. All right, now I'd like to ask you to go over one book to the right, to Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." So the previous verses before this, Paul's given his spiritual pedigree, the reason for the confidence in the flesh that he had. And it's pretty impressive if you're a Jew back then. You know, he says he's of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal. I mean, you know, Paul was all it, or so he thought back then. But then, when Paul came to know Jesus as a Savior, none of that meant anything anymore. The things that were most important to him were unimportant. In fact, they were rubbish. Doesn't the same thing happen to us once we come to Christ? Our priorities change, or they should. You know, I think back in my case, before I came to know the Lord, partying was the most important thing to do. Making sure I get together with my friends. You want to have a good time. What was not so important was church, worship, the Bible, putting others before myself. Jesus. And I profess to know him, but not intimately as my Lord and Savior. There's a problem where our priorities don't change, because Jesus needs to become first in everything. You know, we say we give up things for Christ, but really, what are we giving up? It's junk, it's garbage, it's things which are not good, things which are harmful. Paul says he gladly gives those things up for something far better, something that's excellent, Jesus. And in verse 9, he goes on to say, let me back up. Starting in verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." I'll tell you, that last verse there, verse 9, this is a verse that still continues to just blow me away. God gives us of his righteousness through our faith in Christ. So we're not just forgiven. We're not just cleansed. Because of who God is, as I said, he always goes beyond what we expect. We're given the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how we can enter before the throne of God in prayer. That's how we're going to be able to enter before his throne in heaven. Because if we had to depend on our own righteousness, no way. There's no way. The fourth verse we're going to look at, Hebrews 11, verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, in chapter 11, it's like a hall of fame for the heroes of the faith. It lists men and women who have had great faith in our God and accomplished great deeds because of their faith. And the writer of Hebrews starts out, speaks of Abel. It says Abel offered a greater sacrifice than Cain because of his faith. And he speaks of Enoch, who was one of only two men that never died. It tells us that by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we learn right here that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Why is it so important to please God? Well, a couple reasons. Number one, he created us. We're only here because it was a specific will for us to be born. So he's given us physical life. Secondly, he's the only one that can give us spiritual life, that we can have that second birth by his son, Jesus. So it's only right and fitting that we live a life that honors him. And when we do this, God promises us we're going to be rewarded. Blessings will follow. So, to be truly blessed, happy, content, we must put God first. Someone other than ourselves? That sounds backwards. That's not what the world says. But you know what? God's ways are often opposite of man's ways. Who do we think knows better? God. God is a rewarder, and he loves to bless us. And he knows the way to the greatest blessings that we could ever have is to have faith in him and live for him. But the promise of those rewards in Hebrews 11:6 is made to those who diligently seek him. And that word seek means to investigate, to crave, and to worship. So God's telling us we need to have a healthy hunger to desire to be in his presence, to spend time with him, to want to know him more and more intimately. Well, how do we specifically seek after God? By listening to his voice. How can we hear him? He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us when we spend time in prayer, because we know prayer is a conversation. You know, we speak, and then God speaks, and hopefully we listen. And we can hear him by being sensitive and listening to the guidance of his Holy Spirit. And if we're listening to God and following after what he's telling us, there's going to be evidence. There's going to be our works. And there's going to be evidence by the love we show for others. You know, James said, our works will show the faith that we have in God. He's a rewarder. And we do get blessed here on earth for our love for God and our obedience to his commands. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. But there's also rewards waiting for us after we leave this life here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And this is what's known as the Bema Seat Judgment. It's strictly for believers, and it occurs in heaven. It's not a judgment for sin. God, Jesus Christ, took that judgment upon himself on the cross. This is a judgment that Jesus Christ is going to determine a believer's faithfulness and reward each person appropriately. And not just the works we've done, but also the motives behind the works. Because sometimes the motives aren't so great. The works look good on the outside, but the works we do have nothing to do with salvation. We know works does not affect that. We're not saved by works, but we are saved for works. And, you know, in thinking of this verse and in thinking of that it's impossible to please God without faith, it made me think about my two unsaved brothers. Yeah, three brothers, one saved, praise God. But I got two brothers that are not saved. And whenever I've shared the gospel with them, they always come back with, I believe in God. I believe in God. You know, and then I think of that verse in James that says, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe. See, and it's different. What they're saying is, I believe God exists. I know there's a God. But I don't have that relationship with him through his son. Remember, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So that's what I continue to pray for. But they'll come to know God as their Abba, as their Father. And that's how we're saved from the judgment for our sins that we justly deserve. That's how we're born again. Something Jesus said must happen. That's how we become a child of God. The only way to enter into the family of God is to have faith and believe in him. Fifth verse I want to look at is from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wow. You ever feel like you have no strength? That you're overwhelmed by the problems of life? I think that's everybody. Here's a beautiful promise to us. The Lord gives us power. He gives us his power. And he gives it to those who are weak, to those who have no strength. Now, he talks about the youth and the young. Remember that when that was us, for some of us? Those are the ones that have natural strength, right? You guys should. You're young. But sometimes even that strength fails, especially when we're trusting in our own strength. See, God gives his strength and power to those who know they can't do it on their own, who don't think their own strength is sufficient, who realize there's only one God, the God revealed in the Bible, who created the universe and us, who saved us, and who's able to give us anything we need to live lives pleasing to him, to live a life that glorifies God. And praise God, he even tells us, how do we get this strength? Wait on him. You mean I don't have to join a gym? I don't have to bench press a stack of Bibles? Wait? Yes, because you know what? Wait here is not a passive, just sit around, wait for God to take care of us kind of waiting. It's a confident expectation. It's an act of hope. And God says he will give strength to us as we seek him and rely on him instead of our own strength. And if we're weak, you know what? It's because we're not waiting on the Lord. Many times, and I'm like this, you probably are too, it's do, 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 go, go, go. I got to do it. I got to go here. I got to go do there. When what we really need is be still. Right? What did the psalmist say? Be still and know that I am God. Again, God's ways, not man's ways. God says, you want strength? Wait on me. And God will renew our strength. The sixth verse is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And the first thing I want to say before I go any further is for those who are not here, and they'll be listening, not coming to church, there is no condemnation, right? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those I've spoken to that are staying away, they're waiting to hear from the Lord. And you can't argue with that. And some of them have pre-existing health conditions. You know, I know we're trying to do all that we can, but People have to feel in their own minds that it's right. And this word here, fear, it speaks of being timid or cowardice. Paul wrote this to Timothy. And there is a belief that perhaps Timothy had become somewhat intimidated by the opposition to both Paul and the gospel, even in some ways threatened, defensive, and ashamed. Because, let me turn there, 2 Timothy. Because in verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." So maybe Timothy was a little bit ashamed of Paul and having to defend a prisoner. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. So there's a general thought that perhaps Timothy was a timid person. In fact, if you go through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you're going to find no less than 25 different places where Paul encourages Timothy to be bold, to not shy away from confrontation, to stand up when he needs to stand up and be strong. In fact, in verse 6 here, Paul says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And stir up, that word in the Greek means either to kindle afresh or to keep in full flame. So it has the idea of stirring up a fire to keep it burning bright and strong. Because a fire left to itself will always burn out. But God wants us to keep our gifts burning strong for him. And the gifts God gives us through the Holy Spirit are freely given to us. You know, but we don't become robots because of them. We still have free will. So we need to have the desire and determination to use our gifts to honor and glorify God. And to have the confidence that God has given us these gifts for a very specific purpose. And that's to glorify him. Right? The Word of God tells us that in all we do unto the glory of God. And, you know, when it comes to sharing about Jesus, we may all face situations where we feel a little bit timid about sharing our faith, especially in the culture we're living in right now. A culture where speaking the truth of God's Word, you're made to feel you're unloving, you're insensitive. Right? You ever speak out in public about that homosexuality is a sin? Whoa. How about share what the Bible says about marriage? You're going to come under attack. You've probably all experienced that. When Amy Coney Barrett was going through the nomination process to become a Supreme Court judge, and I forget how this came up, but she was speaking about gays, and she said the words, "sexual preference." Wow. And she came under attack. She insulted the whole LGBTQ community. What did she say? She spoke the truth of God's word. And so we may be hesitant to share the gospel. We may not want to feel foolish, not be able to answer questions people have, or feel rejected when people refuse to turn to God or blast us for sharing the truth of God's word. So the first step in dealing with such fears is we got to understand something. They're not from God. To be able to say, this isn't God making me feel like this. God hasn't given me this. Maybe it's from a weakness of, you know, of our flesh. Maybe it's a demonic attack, but it's not from God. Instead, we need to focus on what has God given us. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of love. I'm sorry, power. Power. God has given us a spirit of power. And when we're doing his work, proclaiming his word, representing his kingdom, we have all the power back in us that we need. We don't need anything else. And I know you've heard this before. Power comes from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. And In Strong's Concordance, interestingly, it says this, one of the definitions, specifically miraculous power. It's the power of God's Spirit. It's a power every believer is given when they repent and believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a power to come from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's a power we can rely on when we witness to others and when we want to live our lives in a way that blesses and glorifies God. So he's given us the Spirit of power. He's given us of his love. It's our love for God that casts out fear and makes us willing to give ourselves for Christ, whatever the cost may be. It makes us willing to endure all kinds of persecutions. The love that God pours in our hearts enables us to do what Jesus said is the second greatest commandment, to love others as we love ourselves. And you know, the power God gives us is of no good unless everything we do is motivated by our love for God and our love for others. It's not enough to have the power. We need to have his love too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. All this stuff, it's nothing without love. And God, I love that verse, Romans 5:5, God pours out his love into our hearts. And with this love, we're able to love others, put others before ourselves, to do the things God wants us to do. So he's given us of his power, he's given us of his love, and he's given us a sound mind. Now, I used to think, and I would read these words, sound mind, and I used to think, you know what, a Christian should never suffer from mental afflictions, from depression or have a nervous breakdown, anything that was a sign of weakness in their faith. And the words a sound mind might be taken to mean that a Christian should be sane at all times, free from any mental ailments. But this verse, this is not what this is saying here. And this verse is often misused to teach that a Christian who's living close to the Lord could never be afflicted with these things. We know that many mental ills can be traced to past abuses. Others may be the result of some physical condition associated with the brain and not connected in any way with a person's spiritual life. See, what God means here by sound mind is discipline, self-control. What this verse is teaching is that God has given us a spirit of self-control. We are to use discretion and not act rashly, hastily, or foolishly. No matter how tough our circumstances might be, we should maintain balanced judgment and act soberly. You know, another way to understand sound mind is calm. Being calm, not to panic when situations seem out of control, when life seems crazy, like the way it is now. Right? We don't need to panic. We don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxious. These things are not from the Lord. We need to be calm in the midst of any storm, to trust in the Lord. And you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, boy, I've been saying these verses more than I ever have in my life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Praise God. Praise God. So I want to finish up. Seventh verse we're going to look at. This is my personal favorite verse concerning the power of the word but. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pretend, and when I share this verse, I always say, well, let's just look at the first part of that verse. The wages of sin is death. You know, I can imagine somebody unsaved thinking this. Perhaps I probably did before I came to know the Lord. Wages of sin of death. Okay, well, you Christians say everybody's a sinner. Everybody, no exception. So it makes me a sinner, but I'm just like everybody else. So what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. See, wages, that word wages means consequences. The consequences of our sin is death. And actually, it's speaking of two kinds of death here. The first death is physical death. Do you realize that all death, no matter how it happens, is a result of sin? We know this from back in Genesis chapter 2. We know that God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, gave them one rule to follow, one law. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And why not? Because in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Ken Ham calls this tree the tree of death. In the day you eat it, you shall die. So Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. They didn't drop dead. They lived for many, many years later. See, it's not, God's not talking about you're going to die instantly. He's talking about someday you're going to die now. See, because God's original plan was for Adam and Eve and all their descendants, all mankind, to live forever. We were going to live forever in the Garden of Eden. But sin changed all that. And now, everyone, including the rapture, everyone's going to die. You know, when we're born, we receive a birth certificate. We may very well also be given a death certificate. It's just date and time need to be filled in. So that's the first death as a result of sin. We're going to die someday. The second death is far worse. It's our spiritual death. See, not only do we die physically, but our death separates us from the presence of God for all eternity. All eternity. And we're going to be sent to a place of torment and pain, a horrible fate. So this is very bad news. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the result of our sin is physical and spiritual death. And the worst part is, there's nothing you or I can do about it. Nothing to change the course of our destiny. Nothing we can save ourselves from this horrible fate. But praise God, the verse does not end after the word death. Here we go. Love it. The wages of sin is death, but there's hope. Now you see how we can see this. This but can be a beautiful, powerful, amazing word. But the gift of God. God's got a gift for us. Now, we understand what a gift is, right? It's something given to us for free. And it does not depend on our merits or worthiness to receive it. We receive a gift because somebody wants to give us a gift. And when you give a gift, you don't say, oh, by the way, that was $50. Maybe you could just give me half. No, the gift of God. Wow, here's a great phrase. Gift of God. How can that not be anything but great? Wonderful. The best thing you or I can ever receive. Because who can give a gift of quantity like God can? He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. You can't outgive him. And who can give gifts like the quality or the nature of the gifts God can give? Nothing else is close. Who else can give us the peace that passes understanding? Who else can give us the power of His Spirit? His love, His grace, His mercy, His righteousness. Who else can give us salvation? This is the great gift that Paul speaks of, eternal life. Not the eternal death, which is the just, fair judgment we all deserve. Instead, we're given the exact opposite of what we deserve. So how is this possible? How can we receive this gift? Well, The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus Christ is the way God fulfilled his plan to save us from the wages of our sin. Jesus Christ is the gift of God. But you know what? It's not enough that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. Because not everyone dies and goes to heaven. Not everyone dies and has their sins washed away, forgiven, cleansed. See, the thing about a gift is you got to receive it. You got to open it. And this particular gift is opened through faith and repentance. We must have faith that Jesus is who he said he is, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, God come in the flesh. And we must be repentant for our sins, which means we make a conscious decision to turn away from our sin. So in this verse, this great verse, Romans 6:23, we go from the worst possible news to the best possible news. Two realities separated by one little word, which turns out to be not so little. And you know, we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe that every word matters, no matter how small or seemingly unimportant. Thanksgiving is coming Thursday, and we know this year is going to be a Thanksgiving probably like any other that we've ever had. You know, I know for us personally, we're not going to have family members coming in from out of state. Our son-in-law has COVID, so him and my daughter, they won't be coming over. It's going to be different. But we can still be thankful. We can be thankful, as I've said, in the midst of anything. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And when we do this, we're giving thanks for the greatest gift, the greatest blessing we could ever receive. And we have so many things to be grateful for, don't we? And the worship team's going to come up and lead us in a song. And as we worship the Lord, I want us to think about what's the greatest reason we have for being thankful. And that reason is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We can be eternally grateful. In fact, I know we don't have the gratefulness we should have. I don't think that's humanly possible to be perfectly grateful to Jesus for what he did. But, you know, and this is what Jesus said to do, to remember. Remember what he did for us and to be thankful. So as we worship the Lord, let's just prepare our hearts to receive communion.